All right. Gotcha. Told him last week when I was at Canapolis, I got up there with the mic on and didn't turn it on. Just got started like I normally do sometimes. And out from the sound booth comes a man holding a sign and says, "Mic." I said, "I like that." Now, he didn't shame me. He was in the back, so only I saw it. But that's kind of nice. Also, Chad, you're going to have to get some signs made, but I forget to do it. Definitely good to see so many this afternoon and had a busy day. I tell you what, this is just me speaking. We had a chance to go down and spend some time with family. But you ever been somewhere where there's a family gathering and you just glad you're members of the Lord's church? That's all I say about that. That's all I say about that. I'm so glad that we try to have scripture. Everything we've done. I don't do it no often, but I did it. And boy, I'm so glad to be trying to obey the truth. So glad to be a member of the Lord's church. That's enough about that. But I got John's hint. He said devotion. So I won't keep us long today. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. It also lets me know that speaking about that thing, we got a lot of teaching to do. A lot of folks out there who are lost in error. And we got some teaching to do. So I'm going to do my best to always teach what thus saith the Lord whenever I can. Isaiah 53. While we're getting there, I want us to think about what our society says beauty is. And when you look at beauty, you look at maybe models in a clothing magazine. You turn on TV and they have their own picture of what beauty is. Then you have things like body shaming that some folks do. Then you have things like, well, I'm not happy with this. It's not saying you can't always try to prove yourself, but I need plastic surgery. I need to have this done, this tucked, this removed, this added on. Seems like nobody's kind of happy with what they are. And I think sometimes part of the reason why is we're trying to meet society's definition of beauty. Now, Isaiah 53 is probably one of the most powerful passages in the Bible. So much so that in Acts chapter 8, this is the very scripture that the Ethiopian eunuch was studying and which Philip expounded to him more the ways of God. 700 years before Christ is ever born onto this earth, Isaiah prophesied about our Messiah in detail. So this lesson is titled tonight. I kind of started this morning in my little teaching at the Bible study about the beautiful story of Jesus. This is one of the most beautiful stories you'll ever read in your life. Now, when you look at it on the surface, you may say, why is this beautiful? But when you understand that it lines up with who Jesus was. So we're going to start at verse number 1, very familiar passage. We're going to walk through this down to maybe verse 10, and then I'm going to give this lesson home and put it in the doggy bag for you. You can take it home with you. Isaiah chapter 53 begins with this. He who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, I just told you when I started my lesson, this lesson was entitled The Beautiful Story of Jesus. But here it's saying something's not beautiful about it. When you looked on it, physically speaking, with your physical eyes, he didn't stand out. He's probably the direct opposite of Saul. Saul was somebody, King Saul that is, who stood head and shoulders above all of Israel. And we get the picture, he was one of them good-looking fellas. Maybe with wavy hair, maybe those strong features that sometimes society says makes us good-looking. Here's our Lord and Savior. And I think about this, and I kind of taught it in such a way, and I think about this looking and really peeling back the layers here. If anybody had a right to be the most beautiful human on earth, it ought to be God in the flesh. Why was he not the most handsome fellow? Why was he not concerned about having muscles popping out everywhere? Why was he not concerned about drawing the attention of the opposite sex? Why was he not concerned about everybody calling him the best looking man in Jerusalem or Bethlehem or wherever he went? Why was he not concerned about that? Because beauty goes more than skin deep. Part of our problem with our society is all we look at beauty on the surface. Some of the most beautiful people are not those who would meet society's definition of physical beauty, but they have a beautiful soul or spirit about them. We have to get in the business of doing it. See, one of the things about Christians is that's what we should be looking for. You know, we ought to be able to, not, it's not about skin or color, it's about souls. Are you able to see souls out there in this world? Are you able to look past the things that society says makes us different? Whether it be race, ethnicity, even sometimes the sin that folks are caught up in. To see there's a soul that needs to be saved. Because see, that's what Jesus did. He gives us the prime example. And he lets us know that basically, and this is 700 years before he stepped on earth, that Christ was not somebody that was standing out in the crowd as we called handsome, physically speaking. But oh my God, he's the most beautiful person you've ever seen in Scripture. Now this is God himself. Now we can't ever forget that, because I'm going to drive that point home for these few minutes a day. Who was he talking about? Who was Isaiah talking about? He's not just talking about another prophet. He's not talking about somebody like Elijah. He's not talking about somebody even like Isaiah, who only were able to inherit their biological traits from their family. If everybody in Isaiah's family was short and wide, then he might have been short and wide. Don't know. That's the way genetics works out. But God had power over these things. But he didn't come here to satisfy man's definition of what physical beauty is. Notice what else makes him beautiful. Because this is not what the world says is beautiful, and that's why a lot of people had problems believing who he was. Verse 3 says this: he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Who is Isaiah talking about here? Well, he's talking about God in the flesh. He's talking about God, who was there in the beginning in the form of Jesus, who created all things and made this beautiful earth that we live on and gave us all the things in nature that are so beautiful and created all those beautiful animals that we love. But he himself didn't stick out. Notice what it tells us here. Not only was he not coming to look upon, he was despised and rejected. Now that's a whole different saying than you saying you don't like somebody. When you say you despise somebody, that person literally almost turns your stomach. Just giving you a very vivid example. He was despised and rejected of men. What was wrong with mankind? How didn't all those Pharisees we just studied on Wednesday nights in those silent years, why wasn't they able to see the beauty of the Messiah when he was here? Why wasn't all those prophets who prophesied about him able to see him? Why wasn't all those lives he touched able to see how beautiful Jesus was? But before we answer that question, I want to just wonder, this is just my mind's eye, if Christ looked the way he did walking on earth over 2,000 years ago and walked in this building, how many of us recognize him? How many of us would recognize him? Because he probably wouldn't be the best looking person in. He probably wouldn't stand head and shoulders above the rest. He may come in and look like really he been rode hard and put up wet. How many of us would know Jesus' day? So one of the things I like about it is in our society, I'm a big history buff and I love history and definitely love biblical history. That's about all I watch in my spare time. I love it. And I just think, you know, this search for the Holy Grail, so to speak. You ever heard of that?
Yes.
Now they're looking for my Lord and Master, a goblet that he drank the Lord's Supper out of with rubies and diamonds and gold and all those other things. That is as far from God that we see. What made it anything holy was not what it looked like. It was not what that unfermented wine was in. It was because of who he was. And mind you, Christ didn't have a place to lay his head. Do you think that he would have demanded that he drink out of a golden goblet? Do you think it had to be laced with the most precious stones? So what are we looking for? And folks losing their lives. All kind of movies been made about it. I'm like, this is before I really started understanding about Scripture. I'm like, that didn't really make sense about the Jesus I read in Scripture. He's not concerned about what he drinks out of. But he was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows. Now again, who are we talking about? We're talking about God in the flesh. If anybody had a right not to feel sorrow, it was Jesus. If anybody deserved not to serve any or have any pain or sorrow in their life, it was Christ. He had all the ability to make it different. So why did he suffer so? So I told you this, when you got to dig a little deeper to see the beauty in this particular thing. Because this, to most folks that read the surface, this may depress some folks. Because you read about a man who was treated so wrong, so how in the world can you say that's beautiful? How in the world can you say that's the most beautiful story? Well, here's somebody who was despised and rejected, didn't have friends. The Bible says he didn't even have a place to lay his head to call his own. Home. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He didn't come here for that purpose. So let's see what else is beautiful about this story. Well, we see in verse number 4, it reads, "Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." You can read that again, slow it down. He bore our griefs. The grief that we see of Christ on the cross was not his, it was ours. When he said, "Father, forgive them," he wasn't just talking to those at the cross that time, he's talking to us too. When we sin, we actually ourselves push those nails a little deeper, push that crown of thorns a little further down on his head. So you have to approach it that way so that you can grasp the meaning of this story and what he's talking about. "And he carried our sorrow." What were we sorry about? Well, we should all be sorry about sin. If you really understand what it means to us, what it does to us, and how it hurts God, sin is nothing to play with. You know, we get all kind of folk joke about sinning in life. And they say such, I'm going to just say it out, stupid things as, "I don't mind going to hell. Sounds like it's going to be fun." You think hell's going to be fun? I heard folks say that. "That's going to be a big party in hell. I don't want to miss it. Heaven, I don't want to do all that. I only like going to church now. So I want to go up there." I heard somebody say that recently. And I'm looking at them with both my eyes crossed, like, what is wrong with you? That's your mindset? But that's the world's mindset. Think about it. Then it says, "Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Stricken for what? Those licks that he took on his way to Calvary, they were for us. If anybody had a right to proclaim his innocence, it was him. He did no wrong. There was nothing that could be mistaken, if you really look at it, that he did wrong. He didn't even come close to crossing the line of sin. He was the man who knew no sin. Why did he suffer so? Told you it's a beautiful love story. Then it says this, "smitten of God," stricken, licks, smitten of God. Now I want you to think about this picture. God smiting himself. Because that's exactly what happened. Think about how ridiculous it looks in real life. I have a problem with Mac, and I knock my own teeth out because I'm mad at Mac. You think something was wrong with me, wouldn't you? Now, if I had a problem, it should have been him. But I'm saying I'm mad at him, but I knock my own teeth out because I'm mad at him. Somebody that does that in society, you probably need to get some help for him. God smites himself for us. But see, when you grasp this thing that he was God in the flesh, and these three are one, so God was smiting himself for you and I. So when God saw his son on the cross, he also realized that he was on the cross in many respects. Smitten and stricken for us. Afflicted, which gives the mindset of a lingering pain. When you're afflicted with something, that's not one of those little things where you bump your knee and you kind of walk it off. When you're afflicted, we go through times of affliction in our life when it seems like day after day after day after day, it seems like there's no end. And it seems like the punishment is still there no matter what we do. We suffer affliction sometimes, but he did this for us. Verse 5 says this, "But he was wounded for our transgressions." Wounded. God wounded himself or allowed himself to be wounded for us. Also said allowed himself. Because sometimes we look at Jesus like he had no power. Many folks look at Jesus like he was the weakest, most mild-mannered, softest person on this earth. He had the power to call down legions of angels. He had the power not to be touched at all by man, but he was stricken and wounded for our transgressions, for stuff that we did and are still doing. This is God now. I'm going to keep driving it home to it. This is God in the flesh, because he was both God and man for us. Couldn't there have been some other way for salvation? Couldn't there have been some other way that he could have helped us out without suffering? Couldn't there have been some other way that he died for our sins other than salvation, a crucifixion on the cross? I mean, he could have died a timely death of living an old age, and it would have done the same thing, right? Could have done the same thing, right? No, it couldn't have. Because blood had to be shed. His blood was shed for us. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. So think about this. Every time we sin, we add another bruise to his body. Every time you and I miss the mark, that's like having that cat of nine tails in our hands. And this wasn't no ordinary whip, as some folks try to describe it. Some movies try to say it. But a cat of nine tails was a whip. Usually had 9 or 10 separate straps, but on the end of them was metal, broken glass, barbed wire, something meant to inflict the most serious pain and to tear flesh away every time they drew it back and swung it forward. So not only were whelps popping up, not only was he bleeding, every time they drew back flesh. He did that for you and I.
Yes.
What a beautiful story, if you understand it. And then this part, and by his stripes we're healed. The only way that we had a chance to be healed from sin was for him to be stricken. The stripes that they placed on our Lord and Savior allowed us to be healed today. Why, God? Why do all these things for us, wretched folk like us, who didn't esteem him, who despised him? And notice I didn't say past him. We despise him today. We consider him smitten and stricken today. We do the same thing today. So maybe, just maybe, you thought that you weren't loved in this world. God loved you enough to go through all this. He loves us enough to do all these things for us. Maybe, just maybe, you thought maybe you weren't physically beautiful, but oh my God, being free from sin makes us a beautiful soul. We are most beautiful people to God. He's not concerned about our appearance. He's not judging beauty by this world's standards. The beauty is the soul he created. The beauty is that we have a chance to live our lives free from the penalty of sin. The beauty is we have to see it in Christ Jesus and the cross. Now, I know movies like The Passion of Christ make you kind of wince and frown and just cringe about how our Lord and Savior was looked at, but I'm asking the next time you look at it, maybe look at it as the most beautiful thing that could ever happen. I can't get past the way they beat him, but do you realize that they didn't do the same thing that he did allow this to happen, that we have no hope in God? Do you realize that? This is the only hope for us. It'll be a cruel God to send his son to come down here and visit us in the flesh and go through what he went through that's any other way. Most beautiful story of the love story ever. And then we started off in verse 2 with, he was not coming to look upon. And beauty was not something physical, that is, that would be named among it. Think about even the pictures of Jesus that we have now. And I know we could have adopted them and did our own things as far as making them beautiful. But the pictures that we see of Jesus probably ain't what he looked like. The pictures we see of Jesus is somebody who's beautiful, doesn't have a mark. He looked like he stepped right out of a beauty contest or a Mr. Universe contest. And I understand why they do it, but is that an accurate picture of our Lord and Savior? Many of us wouldn't recognize him. So that's why, even when I was talking about the Lord's church, I mentioned it earlier, how glad I am to be it. You know, you think about it. Most folks will walk right past it because they're looking for the proverbial golden goblet. Most folks say, well, you don't have any stained glass windows in here. You don't have any pews dedicated to families that they bought. You don't have all this other stuff. You don't have the instruments. You're not really praising God and all kind of stuff that you run into. And we having a good time, but Jesus is so far from it, it ain't even funny. If Jesus walked in then, because he didn't have on $200 Stacy Adams, or he didn't have on a $500-$600 money suit, they walk right over. You think about what we see in supposed God lead us today. Do you think Jesus would be riding around a Rolls Royce? You really believe that? But what about a Maybach? That's a little bit more expensive than a Rolls Royce. What about that? You think he'd be riding around? He walked like we did. We don't even read of Jesus having a camel in Scripture. Everywhere he went, he walked. John chapter 4 lets us know that he walked, because he walked through Samaria so much that he was tired. He didn't have even dependable transportation, so to speak, that we see in Scripture now. The only time you see him riding anything is when he rode in Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. That's it. Other folks are mentioned with horses and chariots, but not our Lord. See the beauty in it, because he didn't come in for that. Verses 6 through 10, I'll read these pretty quickly. And with all these things, and all this beautiful story of Jesus, you seem like we just run to him. But notice what it says in verse number 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone. Who's that include? You and me. Everyone to his own way. And even with that, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So not only do we appreciate, don't appreciate it, we've all gone our own way and done our own thing. And yet and still, that's what it means when he says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We still out there in the world doing our own thing, sinning like nobody's business, and Christ's arms are still open to us if we'll only turn and go to him. Now that doesn't last forever, but I told you it's a beautiful love story. Matter of fact, times throughout Scripture, he gives us vivid examples of this. If you don't believe it, read the book of Hosea. That's an interesting book. And if you don't think God used some folks to mirror the image of his relationship with Israel and also us in many respects, read the book of Hosea. And how Hosea, Gomer was Hosea's wife. She was a prostitute. Married, and God says, I know how she is, but I want you to marry her. Because this relationship is going to resemble the relationship that I have with Israel at this time. What does she do? She didn't stay in the marriage. She went back to her profession. Hosea wanted to put her away. He's like, nope, don't do it. Remember, I told you this is how an example of my relationship with Israel. So much so that she had a child while she was out there. The child's name was Lo-Ammi, which means not my child. That was his name. Can you imagine that? That complex he gave that poor boy to live in a house with his mother and father, and his name was not my child. But you see something beautiful in that, because that was the picture of Israel. He kept taking Israel back after they played the spiritual harlot. But don't be so bad on them, because we do the same thing. It's beautiful. And then it says, verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Now this is the part that gets me. Maybe not y'all. And this is all good. But see, I'm the type of person, I don't mind suffering, but I've always had a problem suffering when I ain't done nothing wrong. Now, I'm just being honest. Maybe you're not that way. I had brothers and sisters that I got in all kind of trouble for. And I ain't done nothing. Boy, that made me madder than anything else. I didn't mind paying for my crimes and my problems. But for me to suffer for somebody else and then not open my mouth? Because if anybody had a right to defend himself, it was Jesus. Why did he not open his mouth? Why, when he was before Pilate and all of those who had his life, they thought, in his hands, did he not say a word? He never said a mumbling word. There's two reasons. Why? Because he knew it was God's will. And second of all, they weren't going to listen to him anyway. He had already proven that he was the Messiah. So what was a few more words going to prove? What was that going to prove? Sometimes wisdom is, even in our own everyday lives, is sometimes you got to understand when you're wasting your breath. If somebody is turning you off, talking loud and talking more ain't going to get it done. You know, I'm going to be heard. Well, they didn't touch you off about 5 minutes ago, so you may as well say that breath of running a marathon or something. But he had a right to defend himself, but he never said anything. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison in judgment. And who shall declare his generation? Well, he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And on top of it, even death didn't treat him right. And he made his grave with the wicked. Our Lord and Savior, God in the flesh, hung on the cross between two thieves. If anybody had a right to go out of here in style, it was Christ. Didn't have a tomb, didn't own a tomb, had not bought a tomb, knowing that he was going to have to die for all mankind. And then Joseph Arimathea was kind enough to give him the tomb. So he even was buried for 3 days in a borrowed man's tomb. And I told you when I started this, he created this whole world and everything in it. You think he would have carved out a place for himself, because this plan was in the mind of God before the creation of the world. I told you it was beautiful. When you start to feel bad about yourself and think you're suffering, read this scripture. Read this passage. It's beautiful. And in closing, verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now again, it pleased the Lord to bruise who? To bruise himself. Because Christ is God in the flesh. As I said before, using an example with Brother McNeil, it pleases me to knock my own teeth out even though I got a problem with him. He is the one who bothered me. He is the one I should be striking. Because we deserve to be punished for sin, but I'm punishing myself. What sense does that make? If you look at beauty on the surface, it makes no sense. So we see this. And then it says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. When you see his beauty, you're about to see something beautiful. When you grasp his concept, notice what happens. When we understand that his soul was an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. That's why he died. We today are his seed. We're the seed of Christ, the church in particular. But notice, because he suffered, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered among the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Most beautiful story you'll ever read. Isaiah does a great job. There's several more prophecies in Isaiah that talk about Christ, but I like that, because hopefully we'll change our definition of what beauty is. Christ is life, death, and burial and resurrection was the most beautiful event that ever took place. Now, if all you do is focus on the suffering, you're missing something. All you do is think about it, but you have to understand that was the only way that God had for us to be saved. That was the only way he had something, he could do something with our sins. That's why, as we're studying on Wednesday night, all those sacrifices were foreshadowing the things to come. All that bloodshed, God loved these animals, and sometimes they just did it to sacrifice. Now, God had provisions where he didn't waste it. He had a chance to eat some of it. But still, every time you and I messed up, somebody had to shed their blood under the old law. Every time. But he shed his blood once for all for us. No more need to kill a goat or a bull. No more need to harm two turtle doves. If you couldn't afford a goat or a bull or a lamb, but he died for us. That brings tears to my eyes, but instead of tears of sorrow, it brings tears of joy, because he was a sorrow. But joy is what he did for us. So maybe now we see him as the most beautiful thing. Maybe now we're able to look past Christ's physical presence. That's one of the reasons why many folks rejected him. They were looking for an earthly king who looked kingly. He didn't come to set up his kingdom on this earth. That's not why he came. And because of that, and because of man's closed mind, their own misconceptions about it, many missed it. Like I said today, be careful about this. If Jesus walked in here today, most folks will be able to recognize him. Because he looked just like anybody else. Didn't stand out. He wouldn't come in some priestly robe. He wouldn't come in with the red carpet rolled out. He wouldn't come in halfway through service from the back. He'd be right here. The beauty of Jesus is seen all throughout Scripture. But Isaiah puts it in a nice little package for us to really understand. We serve the most beautiful person that ever lived, and that's Christ. He's done the most beautiful thing that's ever done for us, and that's died for our sins. He's given us the most beautiful gift there is, which is forgiveness of sins. He's allowed us to be a part of his beautiful body, the Lord's church. Don't define it by what the world says beauty is. Don't even define it by what the world says the church is. I don't know how many times I heard this afternoon, we have a church in here today, and I'm like, I thought we were the church. Really? I'm just so glad to remember the Lord's church. I just got to say that. Sitting there looking, I'm like, these people don't even know. Don't even know. Don't have a clue. But we got some teaching to do. And that's all I wanted to do, have an opportunity. What must we do to be saved? Let's hear the gospel, believe what we have heard, repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. And you think about this, if you do it with the right mindset, this is the most beautiful thing you can do yourself. There's a whole lot of great things that happen. I know it's great to get married. I know the birth of children is great. But if you really understand what takes place in that water, there's nothing more beautiful. Why? Because that's the only thing that's going to last past this earth. Loved ones are going to leave here. But now they ain't going to be married in heaven, even though I'm going to find Regina's cloud and make sure ain't nobody else on it. That's going to happen. Need my mind's eye. Need my mind's eye. May not be, that's what I'm thinking now. You better not be on it. We're going to have a problem. But think about it. That's the only thing that matters. We live a beautiful life. There's no reason for Christians to hold their head down. And I think that's what we miss about what our brothers and sisters in the first century had. Why in the world would they die a martyr's death, praising the name of Jesus? Many of us have been crying for our lives. We don't see that a lot of times in Scripture. They had seen beyond, and they seen the beauty. When you see Stephen being stoned in Acts chapter 7, he said the same thing Christ did. Lay not this sin against them. But what was he able to do when they was throwing stones at him? Beyond that, he saw God and Christ standing at his right hand. It didn't matter what they did to him. He willingly gave his life because he knew that once he took his last breath, he'd be in their presence somehow. That's beautiful, church. If you are a Christian, maybe you hadn't been the type of Christian you ought to be. There's no better time to get it right because the beauty of this is it gives us the beauty of repentance. Who lets us know? He lets us know by the fact he gave it to us that we still gonna mess up. But it's given us the beauty of repentance. So if you have one desire to put on Christ in baptism and request special prayer, we ask you to please stand as we sing a verse of